And so that is what we're going to do today, because if you notice the description, it says that this is a very good program for worship centers.
Yes.
And so we're actually going to use the four components of the word pray, which will actually dovetail into what the message was that we expected today. Mm-hmm. And so we will praise the Lord, we will restore the Lord, we will ask the Lord, and then we'll yield and get out of the road for the Lord.
So it's pray, restore,
ask, and you'll praise the Lord, restore the Lord, ask the Lord,
and yield.
And yield to the Lord. P-R-A-Y. So quarterly we have pray gatherings in our small group. Hey, the team has arrived. And we've saved honored positions at the Last Supper table for and it looks like everybody may get to sit in the front row, which is good. And as a teacher, I'm passing around a paper for you to sign, if you would, please, because they're recording this, and because of audience interaction, if you would just initial it, it gives us permission to do that. Yes, sir?
I just want to know if you'd elected a feedback person yet, or if you're going to let me do it.
Boy, if that, there's an invitation if I ever heard it. Would we let Henri do the feedback for this? Motion is second, and by unanimous consent, you get to do the feedback. So here we are, and obviously our time is now interesting because it's been shortened. But because I am a Toastmaster veteran, I know how to be brief, be bold, and be gone.
Can I shut the door? Or should we
leave the
door?
Yes, that's the three B's. And it really, really works well. And so where are we headed? As I mentioned to you, the Father said pray last night, and so therefore we're going to share a worship service with you. And we've already gone into the four parts of the worship service. Praise the Lord, restore the Lord, ask the Lord, and yield to the Lord. P-R-A-Y. And that spells pray. And that's pretty good, because as we go to praise the Lord, that's why we come together to prepare our hearts. And so our praise the Lord this morning will be followed. For those of you who have already attended one of our programs, you know that we do happy exercises. And we get that heart pumping because we got that joy in our heart, and we got to get that joy jumping. And that's how we praise the Lord. And so if you wouldn't mind, let's start praising the Lord. If you would, please raise your right hand and repeat after me. I promise.
I promise.
To tell the truth.
The
whole truth.
The whole truth.
Nothing but truth. So help me God. Now you are now anchored. You are anchored. You got the foundation of true joy. But at the same time, we've got to have a happy attitude. And I know you all brought joy here today. How many of you got joy in your hearts today? That is what I thought. And all we're going to do is just expand on that. Because today is a joyful day. This is the day the
Lord has
rejoice. We just had our declaration and affirmation all at one time. And so therefore, when I woke up this morning, I declared today a great day. And I just said, this is Super Sunday, and I'm in love with life. And so if you wouldn't mind, can we have a Super Sunday from everybody?
Super
Super Sunday.
How you can do better than that?
Super Sunday.
Oh, it's a spirit. And then, of course, as brothers and sisters, you know, we got to do a little of hands. Yeah, we got to do a little of hands because we need hand touches and we need handshakes and high fives and hugs. And so if you wouldn't mind, could you just give some handshakes, high fives and hugs to those who are around you today? Because we got to really praise that Lord that is inside us. And then you know the secret of praising the Lord is that we've got to make a joyful noise. Yes, every day we've got to sing because it's that singing that really brings us all out. And so you know we got a few joy songs and a few happy songs and even maybe a love song or two. So help me out. Let's do it. We've got the joy, 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 joy down in our heart. Down in our heart. Down in my heart, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Now we could cut and do two more verses, but we'll just go to the next joy song. Nothing gonna steal my joy. Nothing gonna steal my joy. Here today, here to stay. Nothing gonna steal my joy. Everybody, nothing gonna steal my joy. Nothing gonna steal my joy. Here today, here to stay, nothing gonna steal my joy. Well done. But now we better go to the happy songs. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, your life will surely show it. If happy and you know it, clap your hands. We could go on and on and on, but be brief, be bold, be gone. So we'll do another happy song. Oh, I'm so happy, so very happy that you are my friend forevermore. I'm so happy, so very happy that you are my friend. Sing it this time. Take your finger and point to some of your friends. Oh, I'm so happy, so very happy that you are my friend forevermore. I'm so happy, so very happy that you are my friend. That is cool. Well, I'm going to take you back. Think back when you were learning about love. And let's do our favorite love song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And then, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And then, come into my heart. Come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Wow. Amen.
And now, we praise the Lord by coming to a time to commune with the Father. We come to a time to see and hear what God wants to show and tell us. We come to a time where we will close our eyes and be still and know that He is God. And we will come to a time where we will listen for the thoughts that He wants to give each of you. And maybe the vision that he wants to show each of you. Let us come before the throne of the Father with our eyes closed, listening to that still voice. Father God, we just come before you today, humble obedient, loving servants. We thank you for the opportunity to commune with you, to see and hear what you'd like to share with us today. And we thank you and give you all praise in your precious name of the Universal Father, the Eternal Son, and the Infinite Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
What did you see and hear from the Master? Anyone is welcome to.
Well, I saw myself at that banquet with Paula.
Wow.
That was nice.
That was. Any thoughts from the Spirit? Any visions?
I saw myself in a in Greece. There are ruins in the Stra, and they kind of resurrected one of the last Byzantine strongholds. So I kind of saw myself there, and I have been there in one of these churches, reconstructed churches, mm-hmm. and it's really just a brick, just bricks, and no real drawings or anything. It was just the outside, and someone had mentioned that to me, but how the place of God has no, the center where God is.
The temple.
The temple really has no designs on it. You know, it's just, it's like that.
Beautiful.
No.
Thank you. I heard, great is your faithfulness. You are here by divine appointment. You had options where to go, and you were led here to see what God wants to show and tell you. And so now, unless there are others, we have praised the Lord through listening and through praising. And so now, restore the Lord. And this is the message. This is when we introduce one of the greatest speakers of our time. He is the president of the Positive People Partners. And you've heard their motto, haven't you? To PPP or not to PPP? That is the question. And he is also the president of the Center of Unconditional Love, or COUL, COUL. And everywhere he goes, they have this code. And if you say, be cool to somebody, you're actually saying, be a center of unconditional love each day to others.
Amen.
So be cool, my friends. And this speaker today, he's known far and wide as Mr. Happy. And especially, he is one of the rising rock stars in the retirement home community. But it's all because of his friends that go with him, because they're the real featured performers. And so, without further ado, would you please welcome, for the message of the hour, Bob, Mr. Happy Moyers. Wow. Thank you. Once upon a time, Jesus told a parable. Amazingly enough, it relates directly to Phil's scripture of the vine and the branches. So I've already been overwhelmed once. Because the other one that relates to this is the one that I was given for today's text. Remember the story about the fruit tree in the garden. And that fruit tree is not bearing good fruit, or a lot of good fruit. And if you remember, there was the owner of the garden and the gardener discussing the fruit tree. And the owner of the garden is really concerned. And the owner of the garden expresses that it's been there 3 years. It should be doing better. And the owner of the garden says, maybe we ought to cut it down. And then the gardener said, no. No, no. I want a year. Give me a year to cultivate, to fertilize, to water, to love, to cherish. Give me a year. We are the fruit tree. The owner is our Father. The gardener is Michael, Jesus. And then I got to thinking about our title, The Power of Peaceful Thinking, How to Know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, Master, Friend, and King, and how to go deep with Jesus. How to go to your heart, to your heart of hearts, how to form the most amazing intimate relationship possible with the Master. How to go deep with Jesus. And amazingly enough, that's what I wrote a book about. And so I want to take you on a journey today. I want to take you down that road to go deep with Jesus. And I want you to think about a picture. Picture yourself driving a car. And Jesus is in your car. Because you have made those two choices that the Arantia book says. Faith in God and doing the will of God, my Father. And so we have all made those two choices. And so we know that Jesus is in our car. The question is, where is he riding? With some of us, he starts out in the trunk. He's there. And we call on him whenever there's an emergency road service. He's there. We know he's there. He's with us every day. But sometimes we're so self-sufficient that we don't ask. But then one day we've got an emergency, and sure as shit we open up the trunk and he's there. And every time we have emergency we open the trunk, he's there. It's an amazing joy to know that he's there. And of course that's why they call him Savior. to save the day. And we know that he had to come because he had to finish the seven bestowals and to save the day. And then one day when we open up the trunk, he says, "This secondhand smoke is killing me. I want to move. I want a new location. Will you let me move into the radio?" Because I want you to listen to me speak every day. I want you to tune in. I want you to know me as Savior and Lord. Yes, I want more control. But you can still push the buttons for your favorite station. And you'll never know what message you'll get, but you'll get a message. And we come to know him in a deeper way as Savior and Lord of our life. And then one day we push the button and he goes, "Announcement, announcement, announcement. I want to move again." "Yeah, you keep driving. You keep driving. No problem. I want to move. I want a deeper, intimate, personal relationship with you. I want to ride in the back seat. And I want to be master. And I want you to be my servant. I want you to be my bond servant. And I'll give you directions. And you follow the directions. And you will have the most amazing joy and the most amazing peace that you've ever experienced in your life. But you cannot serve two masters." You can't do it. It's not going to work. Unless you can give up more control and go deeper. Because those two masters, you'll love one and hate the other, and hate one and love the other, and that battle will go on a regular daily basis. You got to stop serving two masters. And he moves into the back seat. And starts giving directions. And we learn how to become a servant. And we start giving up that other master, or those other masters, or however we want to look at that. And then one day, from the back seat, he says, "When you know what I do, and you do it, you will no longer feel like a servant. You will be my friend. I want to move into the passenger seat. And I want to be your best friend." And this is my command. It's the only place that I have found in my total study of all the words that Jesus ever said, where he said, "This is my command." And I wrote a chapter in my book called The 13 Commandments. The original 10, and then the bridge. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likewise, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that brings up to 12. And then I figured, since this is the one time that Michael said, "This is my command," well, why? Maybe we just got 13 commandments. And you remember his command.
Oh, yes.
And what is his command?
Bring this love. Love each other as I have loved you.
Love one another as I have loved you. And he went on and said, there is no greater love than this. And he finished, lay down your life for your friends. And then the master went out and laid down his life for you and me and all of mankind. And there he is in the passenger seat. And we come to know him in the most amazing, intimate way as our best friend. And then, one day, in the passenger seat, he looks at you in the driver's seat. And he whispers, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" I want to be king. I want to be king of the kingdom that lives within you. May I please drive the car? And if we give him permission to drive the car, and that we give him total and absolute control over every aspect of our life, he will give us that peace that passes all understanding. And that we can experience that on a regular basis. And then one day, while he's driving the car, the next question is, where are you in the car? Are you next to him in the passenger seat? And riding along like a driver's training instructor, where you have your own steering wheel, you got your own gas pedal, you got your own foot on the brake, where if you don't like the way that he's going, you can immediately interject control again and do what you have to do. We're all controlaholics to some degree. And that's the whole gift that we have to give him. Giving up more and more and more control to the Master. And then maybe we're ready to move into the back seat and be at rest. Total trust, total faith in doing the will of God. Once upon a time, I was driving a car. And I was in St. Louis, Missouri. And I was going to be driving all night long back home to the Toledo, Bowling Green, Ohio area. And as I'm driving around one of the bends on the highway, there he is. And he had a big sign that said, Cleveland. Cleveland rocks. And I had a choice. I decided to stop. And he picks up his duffel bag and his sign, and he comes over, he opens the door of the car, and he puts his duffel bag in the back seat, and we decide that we're going the same direction for the most part. And then he says, would you mind if I rode in the back seat for a while, because I'm really tired, it's been a long day, and I need to rest. Sure, no problem. Later we wake up. And he wakes up. Not later we wake up. That's bad, because I'm still driving the car. You're crying out loud. Later, he wakes up. And he moves into the front seat. And we get to know each other as friends. Show hospitality to strangers, for you never know when you may entertain an angel unawares. Later, after midnight, he looks over at me and he says, Bob, you look tired. You look fatigued. You look sleepy. And if any of you went to the sleep seminar yesterday, that's profound. And then he said, would you like me to drive your car for a while? No. I can handle it, no problem. Later, I fell asleep at the wheel of the car. Somehow, I woke up in the nick of time to gain control of the steering wheel again and to pull the car over to the side of the road, and to somehow, by the grace of God, keep from injuring or maybe even killing one or two people. And I looked at my friend, and sheepishly I said, would you still like to drive the car for a while? Later, while my friend is driving the car, he looks at me in the passenger seat and he says, you're a nervous wreck. Why don't you trust me? Why don't you get in the back seat and sleep. Later, I woke up from the back seat, and we were at the interchange of the Ohio Turnpike and Wauseon, which is about 40 miles from Toledo. And I was living in Bowling Green at the time, and so we parted our ways. And he went, I hope, to Cleveland. And I took the side roads and the county roads and the road less traveled back to Bowling Green. And while I'm driving back to Bowling Green, the voice, Michael, said, whatsoever you do to one of the least of these, you also do it unto me. Who was my friend? I don't know. But boy, did I learn what it's all about. Because I recalled that other story, that other parable about the king who is dividing all of the people into the sheep and the goats. And the king is our Lord. And the king divides them with, whatsoever you do to one of the least of these, you also do it unto me. And that's how he divides. And then the scriptures go on to actually give us rewards for how we treat people. And in maybe just some small way, it is better to receive than to give. But you can't receive without giving, because you have to give time in order to receive, so it all washes itself out. But Jesus said, if you receive a disciple and give them a cup of water, you won't lose your reward. And then he said, if you receive a righteous man, meaning mankind, women included, a righteous man or a righteous woman, you'll receive a righteous man and a righteous woman's reward. And then he concludes and he says, if you receive a prophet as a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Now, I have no clue what those rewards are, but we're going to find out someday, because when they open the books, it basically says one of those books, I suspect, will be the book of rewards. It's not, I can't prove it, but it says we will open the books. And then that really got me thinking about what everything is all about. It's all about relationships and how we receive others. And so now I want to bring you back to your driving the car. And I want each of you to ask the Lord where He is in your car right now. And then I'm going to ask you to consider giving the Lord a year, just like that fruit tree. Giving the Lord a year to take you to the next level of your depth of relationship with Michael. And also, of course, the Universal Father, the Eternal Son, and the Infinite Holy Spirit. And so if you can visualize where Jesus is in your car right now, and if you would be willing to share that with your brothers and sisters in Christ, we would love to hear where you are. Yes, sir.
Well, you know, it's interesting you should mention this car metaphor, since I don't drive. And it's just funny.
Yet.
And it's just interesting because the image that came to me, it's interesting because at first it may seem like a, well, the image I had was of, actually, interestingly enough, the image was of me driving and Jesus in the back seat telling me where to go. But it's just funny because, you know, you'd think that I wouldn't be driving in this image, but I was. That's how it is right now. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for sharing. Any other visions that any of you would like to share of where you believe Michael is?
Definitely the driver's seat. I've already given over my will to the Father. So he's always in the driver's seat.
Thank you.
I can't really say, I'm not getting a real good picture, but I know I'm in the driver's seat. So I'm going to work on it. Last night I was pretty sure I knew where I was, but I'm not sure this morning.
That's perfect.
I'm worried that he's the gas station attendant putting the gas in the car and he's not even riding.
Oh!
Ooh.
That's not much self-esteem, but that's... That's just the part of the metaphor that came to me.
Amen.
Okay, where in the car?
Right.
How do I have this?
Right. Thank you. That's beautiful.
Well, for me, he's in the radio. Although I struggle because I still want to listen to the news and other things, and I think I'm not getting the right news, and you know, but I want to get it.
Thank you.
I think he's in my trunk.
Thank you. And so, what I'm going to ask you to do now, if you would close your eyes, and if you would be willing to give the Master a year, so that when perhaps you gather together here again next year, or to keep in touch by email or whatever, but giving the Master a year to take you to the next level of relationship, whether it's moving into the car, whether it's moving from the trunk to the radio, from the radio to the back seat, from the back seat to the passenger seat, and from wherever to wherever. And then if he's in the driver's seat of moving you to either the passenger seat or into the back seat for total rest and peace. And with your eyes closed, if you are led in your heart of hearts to make that decision to go deeper, would you please just raise your hand? Thank you. God knows. And so, that's restoring the Lord in a deeper, deeper way with each of his brothers and sisters. So now we turn to ask the Lord. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it'll be open. And so this is the amazing time where in your heart of hearts, if you have a question you want to ask God and you've always wanted to know the answer to, but you're not sure of it, this gives you that time to bring it up for the good of the order. And in case you don't, I got one prepared because the Lord gave me one. So if you hold yours, I'm going to give you the question of the day for your relationship to respond to. When I came here on Friday and did my workshop on Friday, it was the answer to the question of why didn't Jesus write anything down? And then if you recall, we put out a green sheet and we came up with the seven sentences of seven words each that we feel would be the words that he wanted us to hear when he didn't write anything down. And those words, as you recall, were seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. Do the will of God my Father. You will enter the kingdom of God. Love one another as I love you. There is no greater love than this. Lay down your life for your friends. And when you leave here today, all of the material over there is available for inspection and possible withdrawal. But if you take the material that's on the left side of the empty container, we strongly suggest that you leave a donation to our Center of Unconditional Love so that we can continue to stay in ministry. The material on the right is the color-coded, and that is absolutely free with no strings attached. The question that I have for you today and for the Master is, is the Urantia book, from the beginning, part of God's plan, or is the Urantia book an emergency book like Melchizedek? Melchizedek was an emergency stopgap to keep people from killing themselves before Jesus got there. So the question is, and again, we don't know the answer, or we may know the answer, but we would like to hear what your heart is saying. Is the Urantia book part of God's plan from the beginning, or is it an emergency book to be used, obviously, to prepare, again, the way for the return of Michael and the kingdom?
I don't really think it's either one.
How did I know?
I think that to say it's part of God's plan from the beginning, first of all, God delegates. The book makes it very clear that God delegates as much as possible to his subordinates, and as much as so he, whatever he's able, whatever he's not able, whatever he can delegate to those below him, he will delegate. So I don't necessarily think that God the Father on paradise, directed everybody to, all the beings to do the arrangement. I think it was a joint decision that was made by a lot of different beings that they thought was something we needed. But I guess I have a problem with the word emergency or urgency, because I think that if we're not careful, that can become very self-important. We think we're in the midst of some really urgent thing, it's absolutely, you know, this book is here to keep our planet from, you know, we're on the brink of disaster, and if we don't have this book now, we're, you know, I think we need to be careful, because we may start thinking that we're part of this urgent purpose and we can become very grandiose. So I guess I would just say that it is a standard plan of God for evolution to be interrupted by revelation. And so, in that sense, the Iraqi book is part of God's plan. It's part of God's plan for revolution to periodically interrupt revelation. That's the standard. That's how the universe works. So, to that extent, that's what I think the Iraqi book is.
You didn't say revelation interrupts evolution.
I'm sorry. Six. It's in there. Yeah.
Thank you, my friend. Yes.
I disagree with that a little bit. I think that the way it came, because of the way it came and at the time that it came, were a little bit, you know, they're kind of on the fringe expert, you know, they were fed through a person, you know, as a channel, you know, or in the peer papers appeared, you know, why, you know, why that kind of, I don't know, it's the mystical, you know, mm-hmm. kind of. Where, the thing is, it was 1930s, it started in the 30s, but we were economically, the U.S. was in a really economic turmoil. We were on getting into this terrible war with Hitler and, you know, what forces it wanted to do. And I think it, you know, we needed something like this at that time in our country. And I don't know how it affected and if it affected, but, you know, I think it was a little bit of an emergency, maybe not from God, you know, not from God, so, you know, but whatever, from the powers that be, I think we needed.
I think it was an emergency, but it was a long, long time planned emergency. I don't know how, but I personally think that part of the whole revelation was the compilation of the unabridged Oxford English Dictionary. And because there was a major effort by a group of people in England to collect every word that was written in the English language from the year 1125 until they finished it finally. So I can't remember what year they began it, but it was about a 50 or a 75 year effort. And they had people all over the world collecting words and analyzing and defining words. So it was a worldwide effort with thousands of people contributing to it. And it was finished. It was completed in 1885. And I think that was the basis for them choosing. I mean, I think that was part of the effort, getting those people to work on that. And then it led into the development of the group that got the Urantia book. So it was a long time effort, but not to say that it wasn't an emergency, because they have a much, you know, longer time perspective than we do. And I personally feel that we are in an emergency. I think our culture is in danger, and I think they're doing everything. Culture is very important to the human race. And we're in danger of losing a lot of it. And I think it is an emergency.
Thank you.
What's the connection between the dictionary and the book?
The book is written in the English language.
That's true.
Anyone else want to express their thoughts or feelings?
You know, the Melchizedek's are called the emergency sons. So, would you not think that the Melchizedek visit was an emergency visit?
Very good thought. Very good thought.
Yeah, Andre. What do you think about that one?
Well, before he answers, because of...
No, she didn't even hear the question.
Okay,
his ear is not that good.
Oh,
I'm sorry, under the Melchizedek sons. The Melchizedek's?
The Melchizedek's sons.
Right, what about?
Okay, when Melchizedek came, do you think that was an emergency?
I don't know, I have to read the paper again. According to Rob, it was. I don't know, I can't remember what the book says about that.
Okay.
It was an emergency action, it was an emergency son.
It was. Maybe it was because people were losing their the traditions of Dalmatia and Eden, and they were losing their concept of the one God. So maybe that was the case. Mm-hmm. So in that particular case, it was. I just don't see any evidence that the reaction books an emergency.
Any other thoughts for the good of the order?
Does it matter?
No. In the grand scheme of things, whether it's emergency or whether it's planned, but maybe it does, because I'm going to give you my 2 cents worth.
Okay.
I believe in the prophets, and I believe in the prophet Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that in the last chapter of Daniel, there were 2 prophecies that had to be fulfilled that have not yet been fulfilled. And the first one, Daniel is told to seal up a scroll, and that the scroll will not be opened until God wants it to be opened. And that will be a time where knowledge is increasing at an alarming rate, and people are running to and fro. And I therefore believe that that prophecy has now been fulfilled, and that the Urantia book is that scroll. And so therefore, it is part of God's plan. Stay tuned.
Why are you connected to that scroll? What makes you think that? I'm not seeing the connection.
From in here. From the voice or the voices.
But from a historical perspective, no.
Nope. But we do know that a scroll must be opened of some form, because Daniel said it, and Daniel was a prophet, and that's going to happen. So whether this is the scroll or whether something else will be the scroll, only God knows. So stay tuned.
What about the second prophecy?
I guess we have time. And since you ask, the second prophecy says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be a testing period of 1290 days, which will be followed by another period of 1335 days, after which there will be a blessing. My belief in that is a spiritual prophecy, and it's based on the individual rather than society. So, for example, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, was the decision that I made and you made when you told God you would have total faith in Him and that you would do His will for the rest of your life. And by doing that, you became the abomination that causes desolation, because you have taken yourself out of the world. I mean, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. And so I believe that It's a personal prophetic utterance. And then the 1290 days, that can happen at any point in time in your own walk with the Lord as you grow deeper and deeper and deeper, and you may never even know that it happened because we get tested all the time. And then the 35 days, that doesn't have to be consecutive right after the 1290. That can be at another period of time as you grow deeper in the Lord. And so really, maybe that's the amount of time when you move from the third circle to the first circle in the Urantia teachings. And then the blessing that comes is that we have gone from the seventh circle all the way through while we're here to that first circle. And the blessing that could come from that is just, I suspect, again, that amazing feeling of the peace that passes all understanding on. So that's just Bob's theory. So anyway, that's what happens at Ask the Lord time. And then we will conclude with yield. And what we do in the yield portion is send the people out, because they now have been filled. They now have surrendered. And they are now ready to go out until we meet again. Go out into the world and carry out the mission of loving one another as I love you. But the interesting part of it is today is a very special day, because when you go out today, each of you made a decision today to give God a year. And I am going to applaud you for that decision that you made. And go in peace. And if you want to make Mr. Happy happy, all I got to do to make my wife happy is bring home $300 to some way pay for the $300 that it costs me to come to this conference. You are very, very welcome. Very, very welcome.